Book of 2 Kings in chapter number 6. And as you turn there, again, I want to say thank you for being here this morning. Thank you, those that are here visiting with us, Lord, and those that are watching via the live stream. Obviously, those that are here in the building, in the auditorium, thank you for setting aside time for the Lord. Because it is truly important. It's a great way to start our week. And even prior to being here for the service, I hope you've set aside some time in prayer, set aside some time to read His Word, and even, perhaps even in some cases, perhaps even listen to it. But I look forward to today, and I know when Pastor had mentioned to me the other day, just be ready. Okay. I knew it was eventually going to happen. That he was going to say, all right, you're preaching on a moment's notice, but he said, all right, you're going to preach today and have a couple messages ready. It's like, all right. Well, had one already prepared, one that the Lord had given me a while ago, so praise the Lord, had to prepare one more. And that's the message that Lord, I believe the Lord would have for us this morning. Again, in the book of 2 Kings, we're not going to read the entire text this morning, but I believe that you're familiar with what is taking place here. The king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, is invading Israel yet again. And we read in the beginning of our text, at the beginning of the scripture reading, that he was coming to invade Israel, and the Lord actually came and gave the king of Israel, which I was going to speculate who that could have been at the moment here. I've got my thought. But even just says to the king of Israel, hey, the man of God is going to tell you where this army is. Don't go there. And not only the man of God listened, he actually sent somebody there. And not only was he saved once, but he was saved at least twice because he listened. Which brings about the king of Syria, Ben-Hadad, I believe. He's wondering, what's going on? Who is on my side that's really against me? And I just had a thought here just by way of introduction, just conjecture. If we go back a chapter to chapter number 5, the Bible talks about a man named Naaman, Syrian commander, who after he was healed of his leprosy, told the prophet that, hey, even when I'm in our nation's temple worshiping a false god, I'm not worshiping that false god. I'm worshiping the God of heaven. Just so you know that, Elisha, I'm worshiping the God of heaven because I know He is the only God. So, perhaps, and then maybe not necessarily, we know it wasn't any of His servants that told Him what's going on. It was the Lord just speaking to Elisha and Elisha sharing that message to the king of Israel. And I like in verse number 12, one of the servants of the king of Syria. Now, it doesn't say whether it was one of his subjects, whether it was a commander or anybody else, but I put the thought that Naaman is still a servant of the king of Syria. Perhaps Naaman was the one that said, hey, it's the Lord that's sharing all this. Just a side note there. But that's not even where we're going to focus at today. Really, the focus I want to be at is in those next group of verses. Starting with verse number 15 down through verse number 17. Let's take a moment. Let's read that. I'll read aloud and as you follow along. But again, we're going to move down here to verses 15 to 17. The king of Syria in verse 13 has said, go spy and find where Elisha is at and bring him to me. All right? So we can have a chat. I'm sure that's what they were going to do, is have a chat. But verse 14, the Bible tells us that in that same night, that a portion of the host of the armies of Syria came to Dothan, where Elisha was at. And then verse 15, we see here, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. If I can put a title on this morning's message, it would simply just be this: see for yourself. See for yourself. Let's pray, and we'll get into the message this morning. Gracious Heavenly Father, do thank and praise your name for, again, you know, the opportunity to be able to open up your word. Dear God, I ask and pray that you would guide and direct in the message, Lord, with the things that you've given to me to share with your people. Lord God, if there's something you'd have me to skip, would you have me skip it? If there's something that's not in the notes that you'd like for me to say, Heavenly Father, would you put those words in my mouth? Lord God, I am your vessel, I'm your mouthpiece. Use me whatever way that you see fit. Lord God, I pray that you would feed your people this morning. Lord God, would you, again, help us to minimize those distractions. And Lord God, that our focus would be solely upon your word this morning. I ask and pray these things in your name. Amen. So our focus today is going to be on one individual, and it's not the king of Syria. It's not the king of Israel. It's not even the man of God, yet we will mention those individuals in this passage of scripture. But the individual I'd like to focus on is really somebody we don't know very much about, really almost nothing at all, and that is this servant of the man of God. The servant of the man of God. You know, this servant even reminds me a little bit of that young maiden in the days of Naaman, who he's got his leprosy, and what's we don't know anything about the little maid besides that she was taken from her home, and now she's a servant in Naaman's house. And she said, there's a prophet, there's a God in Israel that can heal you. And really, that's about all we know about that young lady. She was a witness. And really, that's kind of about this man here. We don't know much about him, but there's something I want to focus on in regards to this man. Just by way of introduction, this servant of Elisha, sure, he was a diligent young man. He had risen up early to begin his daily duties, and he was concerned for his master. But when he rose up and went out to begin his day, what did he see? Well, he saw the enemy outside of the city. And I don't know what the topography and the geography would be in that area where they were at. I'm assuming it was a mountainous area, because it tells us later that in the mountains round about there were chariots of fire round about protecting Elisha. But perhaps that's a hilly, a mountainous area. And he looks out, and last night there was nobody in those mountains. Or there's nobody in front of the city. And then he wakes up the next morning and, surprise, the enemy is outside the city. Why? Who knows? But this servant was observant, and he could see. And he could see that, for he could see for himself, there was some physical strength in front of him. There was a mighty army, a mighty military of those who were surrounding the camp. They were king of Syria's army, Ben-Hadad. The servant then turned to the right person to ask what to do. He didn't go to the leader of the city, the mayor of that city, to receive an answer. He didn't go to the local blacksmith to get a sword. Because he had one guy against that army, and we'll talk a little bit about that army here in just a moment. But he didn't go to the local blacksmith to get a sword. He didn't poll the city to see what he should do. In fact, he went to Elisha, his master and the man of God. When there was no physical way of overcoming the obstacle that was in front of him, he went to the man of God. Think about this, who had a close walk with God. I want to note something here in just a moment in regards to that relationship that Elisha has with God. The servant had enough physical vision or wisdom to go to the man who had spiritual vision. And what did Elisha then say to his servant, who asked, what are we going to do? I love verse 16. And he answered, fear not. Hey, don't be afraid. Why? For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, physically speaking, I'm sure maybe Dothan wasn't a big city, and perhaps there wasn't really much of a military presence there. Again, I'm not sure. But my guess is when Elisha says this to that servant, he probably just kind of looks around. Says, are you sure? Probably that thought was what went through his mind. Are you sure there's more? But Elisha just gave him, hey, don't be afraid. Fear not. We know he wasn't speaking of a physical presence, but he was speaking about a spiritual presence. Because what then did Elisha do for that servant? Well, in those words, he encouraged him, but then he prayed that God would open his eyes. And that was verse number 17. Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes. Now, it wasn't that he couldn't see. He was blinded physically. It's just he didn't see really what was going on. Open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. After Elisha had prayed, a miraculous thing happened. God showed the young servant part of his plan, and that young servant did see that mountain full of horses and chariots of fire. But then God did something else that the servant never expected, and he blinded the whole army so that Elisha could lead them away. We'll get into that here in just a moment. But let me just give you these statements here this morning. When you find yourself in a place in life where you can't see what to do or where you should go, do you have enough vision to go to someone, spiritual vision, to go to someone who will point you to God and pray for you? God will show you just what you need to see in order to keep serving Him. Obviously, He's given us His Word, and nothing will ever replace His Word. Nothing will ever replace that. But God has placed many godly, spiritual influences in our life to help us along the way. And I praise God for the many of you that have given me counsel, give me biblical counsel, give me advice, and just shared with me wisdom and knowledge that the Lord has given to you and how much it has helped and blessed me. And I thank you for that, Madison Baptist Church. But God has placed in each one of our lives, perhaps can I say beacons or lighthouses that we can run to. And again, I'm speaking not obviously literally running to a lighthouse, but I mean, He's given us individuals that have been given some wisdom, perhaps even experience, that we can go to and seek for godly help and wisdom. But again, nothing will replace God or His Word. So, the question I'd like to ask for you are twofold. So what exactly are we looking at, though? This man of God, this servant of the man of God, he looked out and he saw a problem. He saw a situation that even if he grabbed a sword, wasn't going to solve the problem. He had a problem. Are we facing problems as well? What are we looking at? On whom or what are we casting our gaze? So, what did that servant see? We're going to look at three specifics that caught this servant's eye. Three specifics that caught the servant's eye. The first of which, we've already read about in verses 14 and 15, he saw an insurmountable obstacle. An insurmountable obstacle. You see, I think all the toddlers are downstairs. Not necessarily toddlers downstairs, but even younger children are downstairs. Hey, Kenya, I see you back there. I'm going to put her on the spot here. Are you able to ride a bicycle? Yeah? All right. Let me ask you, Kenya, and even Brother Clint, you can help me with this. Was it scary at first? Yes. Yes. After those training wheels came off, it was, woo! Did it look like something that would have been difficult to challenge? Probably right away. Do you think, was it difficult? Was it hard at the beginning? Yeah, a little bit. But did you learn how to ride a bike? Yeah, you did, didn't you? Well, you know, sometimes there are obstacles in our lives that are difficult to overcome. For a toddler, or not, I say toddler, but you know, a young child, riding a bike can be a daunting task. Come next year, I'll be facing that challenge. Not of learning to ride a bike, but help my daughter learn how to ride her bike. We still got those training wheels on. We'll get those training wheels off. But to that young child, it's like, I can't do this. I'm going to fall. I'm going to hurt myself. It's just too hard. It's too difficult. But hey, that's why mom and dad are there. To help you. To guide you. To lead you along, to hold on to you until you're steady enough to like let you go and hopefully you don't veer into that curb or veer into that parked car. All right, because that would be bad. We don't want injuries like that. But there's a guiding hand. Even when it's difficult to see the other side of that obstacle, there's someone there. Now, I know the kid, those that are in school are downstairs, but for those of you in here, if you can think all the way back to, let's maybe a while, to kindergarten. You don't have to tell me how many years ago that was. You don't have to do that. Please don't. But you get to that first day of school. Many kids are excited. Like, yeah, let's go. But then there are those that are biting the fingernail. They don't have any fingernails because they've chewed them all off. But it's a fearful thing. And to that young person, it's an obstacle. But you know who's there? There are parents that, it'll be okay. There's a teacher there. And then you get through that for kindergarten year. And then there's first grade. Oh, first year. First day, first grade. Then second grade, third grade. All the way through, up to and through graduation. As a kindergartner, you weren't thinking about 12 years later. But 12 years of school, that's a long time. And I know how I was, and I'm probably sure I'm not the only one in here that was, I'm not going to make it. I can't get there. I'm never going to graduate. This is too hard. An obstacle. But you know what? You made it through. You got a piece of paper that was signed by your school principal or school administrator that says, hey, you have completed your senior year in 12 years. You've cleared that obstacle. Now, those, again, little silly obstacles, they're not necessarily insurmountable obstacles, but just the fact that they're obstacles, if you will. This man of God here saw an obstacle, an insurmountable obstacle that even if he grabbed a sword, even if he grabbed a few other men that grabbed swords and said, hey, let's go fight this army, there was no way. We've got a great host here of horses and chariots, is what we find in verse number 14. We see a mighty army. And if you remember history, these are actually formidable foes of the children of Israel. If we go back to 2 Kings chapter number 5, again, we read about Naaman and an account there. And actually, he was probably an undefeated general or commander in Ben-Hadad's army. And he had actually taken some captives from the children of Israel. So they were foes. And it was a mighty army. So I'm sure this servant, man of God, realizing who it is that has now come to their doorstep, maybe not necessarily shaking in his boots, but I'm sure there's some trepidation there, there's some fear there, because there's this great obstacle and there's nothing we're going to do about this. I mean, this army, it was an army that actually fought against King David, and from King David and onward, so they've been at odds for years. It was a foe that even came against and subdued the northern kingdom during the days of Omri. Ahab later regained those territories, and he was even given Damascus, 2 Kings chapter 20. They weren't necessarily a world power, but their formidable power, they were eventually broken down by the Assyrian army, but we're talking an army here, even a small portion of the army. Insurmountable obstacle. So that was the first thing that caught this man's eye. We're going to talk about insurmountable obstacles even in our own lives here in just a moment. But he noticed an incredible help. He noticed an incredible help. Verses 16 and 17. And verse 15, he cries, alas, my master, how should we do? What should we do? What are we going to do about this? And then Elisha gives a declaration of confidence and encouragement. He says, fear not, there are more of them with us than that are with them. God is on our side. And then he prayed, the man of God prayed for a spiritual vision. Or he prayed that man would be given spiritual vision. Elisha interceded for his servant to God and asked that God would open his eyes. And then that was revealed before him. There was a revelation of that vast majority, that heavenly majority. The servant's vision, spiritual vision, he was able to see that God truly was and would always be with them. And he saw a protected prophet. He saw that those chariots of fire, those horse and chariots of fire were there to protect Elisha. It reminds me of some scripture here in Romans chapter 8. just the phrase, if God be for us, who can be against us? In 2 Chronicles 16, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Matthew 19, 26b, with God all things are possible. Yeah, there was an insurmountable obstacle in front, but there was an incredible help there ready to help. But then the last thing he saw was he witnessed an improbable outcome. An improbable outcome. God did something that this servant never expected. He blinded the entire army so Elisha could lead them away. And then, and now this is, I assume that he was with Elisha. We don't know, the Bible doesn't tell him if he went with Elisha as Elisha led the army away. But at least, I believe he witnessed God's mercy. He witnessed God's mercy. You see, God answered Elisha's prayer for blindness in the Syrian army, which, folks, if I can just remind you, that this is just a reminder that even God ties, if I can put it this way, ties his power to our prayers. We ought to be praying. We need to pray. We need to seek the face of God. We need to spend time with him. Obviously, God is limitless in power. He is the Almighty God. And if he wants something to happen, it will happen. But we see here in Scripture, in just this short passage of Scripture that we read today, there were three different times that Elisha prayed, and immediately God answered those prayers. Just reminds me that God does tie his power into our prayer. And if we have a lack of power, if you will, begs the question, are we praying? So then Elisha leads this army away, and I believe there weren't any questions asked. He said, hey guys, come on, follow me. We're going to go to where we need to go. Then I believe this man of servant of God, he saw that prayer was answered. He saw Elisha lead away the army. But he also, I believe, he saw that God provides for those who don't deserve his provision, which reminds me of Matthew 5 and verses 44 through 45. But I say unto you, this is the words of Jesus, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. I believe he witnessed God's provision for those who didn't love his people. I believe he witnessed God's mercy to those who opposed God himself and opposed his people. Pastor went through this when he did the overview on the book of Ezekiel, but I was reminded of Ezekiel 33, verse 11. God says, saying to them, he's given these words to Ezekiel to share with the remnant there in Israel. He said, saying to them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his evil way, or from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And then 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read in the latter half of that verse is that the will of God is that all would come to repentance. I believe that servant of the man of God witnessed great things in that short amount of time. And hey, there's an insurmountable obstacle, but we have an incredible help. We have an incredible help. So what exactly was that servant looking at? On whom or what did his gaze rest? Yeah, his gaze fell upon that army. But did it stay there? Lord, open his eyes! And perhaps his eyes were right here and then in the mountains. And then realized, my gaze shouldn't be here, but my gaze needs to be on the one who can deal with this obstacle. And then he witnessed that improbable outcome. That whole army was blinded and led away and then shown the goodness and the mercy of God. The servant could have allowed his gaze to stay upon that insurmountable enemy, the insurmountable enemy obstacle in front of him. He could have dwelt on the great gaze of the army and considered what achievements this mighty army had accomplished. He could have allowed his physical sight and reasoning to cloud his judgment and gotten deeply discouraged and never seek help from God or from the man of God. But thankfully for him, he did not let his gaze simply rest and stay on the obstacle in front of him, but he sought out an incredible help. In that help, the servant found confidence and encouragement. He received enhanced spiritual vision. He realized he was with and in the majority and witnessed the Almighty God's wonderful protection. And because he put his eyes on that incredible help, he witnessed an extremely improbable outcome take place through answered prayer. He saw an army led away and perhaps saw God's goodness and mercy towards those who opposed him and his people. The servant saw for himself some of the many characteristics and attributes of God and how God perfectly uses them in the affairs of men. And we can see today that God is still that incredible help for all men. Believers, Christians, where are our eyes today? What have we set our gaze upon? Is your gaze upon the God of this universe, or are they on something else? Our eyes truly do affect our hearts, and whom or what has our heart. Christian, we ought to see for ourselves again that the Savior of this universe has conquered all of our adversaries and made us new creatures. He is our everything, and that ought to never change. It ought to never change. But there are obstacles, even today. Obstacles, perhaps, of recreation. Those things that we enjoy. Is there something that has come between you and God? Is there something that has come between me and God that is an obstacle? How about relationships? Good or bad? Another obstacle, social media. Entertainment. Or personal devices. And I mean personal devices, I mean like cell phones, tablets, those, that type of deal. Electronics. How about work? Habits? Hobbies? I'm going to step on some feet here. Eating? I like to eat. This one nobody does. Exercise. But no, these are real obstacles. And if we allow our eyes and our heart to just to set and stay on those obstacles, they will be obstacles in our walk with Jesus Christ. Because obviously, first and foremost, God ought to have the preeminence in our hearts and our lives. In our minds, thoughts, actions, everything, God ought to be first. But there are obstacles that in our minds may seem insurmountable. I can't conquer this. I can't get past this. Well, okay, in your own strength, no, perhaps it's difficult. But you know, there is an incredible help that helped back in the Old Testament, that helped the New Testament days, that even still helps us today. There is an incredible help that we can go to that can help us overcome those seemingly insurmountable obstacles. So Christian, believer, church member, where are your eyes? And then, for those who don't know Jesus as their personal Savior, where are your eyes? What are you gazing on? What has become number one? You see, Jesus is that incredible help and your only hope for salvation. Salvation from what, you may ask? He knew well before the fall of men in the Garden of Eden that there would be an insurmountable object or obstacle in our lives. That insurmountable obstacle is sin. He also knows that there is an adversary that you cannot defeat. That adversary is the devil. But God revealed right after the fall that he had a plan to quicken all men who are dead in their sins. Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. God made it clear that the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, would not only conquer sin, but also death and the devil. That may seem impossible in our finite human minds, but to an infinite almighty God and Savior, all things are possible. Even the fact that the God of the universe came to this earth, his own creation, and died a shameful death on the cross. The Son of God suffered for all humanity, the wrath of God. And he allowed his own creation to put him there, to die on the cross, to be forsaken of God, and have the wrath of God poured out on him. Jesus was then buried, and to the unbelieving world, it seemed not only an improbable outcome, but impossible. But there were still some that were, maybe we should put a guard there in front of the stone. But that different narrative for a different narrative, different message for a different day. But what really is an impossible feat, because last time I checked, no human being has raised from the dead outside of God intervention. Outside of the Holy Spirit or God intervening, as I know, no human being has ever risen from the dead. But Jesus did. He rose from the dead to prove that he is, to prove his Godship, and defeated our greatest foes, sin and death. God has no desire to see the wicked perish and spend eternity in a devil's hell. His will is that all men would turn from their wicked ways and live eternally with him in heaven. God's will is that none would perish and that all would come to repentance. Again, 2 Peter 3:9. God made provision for those who are at enmity with him. He made provision for those who oppose him. Romans, I believe it's chapter number 5, talks about, or Paul refers to the Christians there, that ones who were once at enmity with God now have peace with God, through God, because of what Jesus Christ had done for them, how he changed their lives. God made provision for those who are at enmity with him and those who oppose him. No, you that does not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know that God is rich and he is plenteous in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy. In Psalm 86, verses 5 and 15, in Psalm 103:8, amongst plenty of other verses, tell us of God's plenteous mercy. He is gracious. His loving kindness is extended to all. And if you do not know Jesus personally, see for yourself what a change he can make in your life. Because as I look out from this place here, I see people whose lives have been changed because of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know, if you're even here in this room or under the sound of my voice, you're watching via the live stream. Many lives have been changed because of Jesus Christ. He makes new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5. And he wants to make you a new creature. Unbeliever, see for yourself what Jesus can do in your life. He is inviting you to be saved today. Christian, see for yourself what God can do and what he will do. He ties his power into our prayers. That ought to encourage us to pray often, to pray more. Evening and at morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he will hear my voice. And then for unbeliever, see for yourself what Jesus can do for you. He gave his life for you. He loves you so much so that you wouldn't have to spend eternity in hell. He invites you to be saved today. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand with me, please. In a moment here, the piano is going to play a hymn of invitation. But before we do that, I would be remiss if I did not ask. If there is someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, no one is looking around. It's just me and the Lord. But if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, your sins have been forgiven, you know you're on your way to heaven, with a raise of the hand, I ask that you just show testimony of that. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and raise your hand. All right, hands down. I'm sure that there are perhaps some that are even watching via live stream, or perhaps some that are even under the sound of voice, or even that will listen to the message later, that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And if you don't, I would encourage you, get to know Him today. The Bible tells that God so loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him, not in anybody else, not in anything, not in any religion, but whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you do not know Jesus Christ today, come to Him today. At the invitation time, I'm actually going to step away from the pulpit here, and if there is anybody in here that would like to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, come forward. If you are at home watching via the live stream, right there. You don't have to be in an auditorium. You don't have to be in a lobby. You don't have to be in any place. You can be right where you're at and cry out to Jesus Christ to save you from your sins and give you eternal life. He promises that He will. Whosoever will may come. And if the Lord has spoken to any of you here in the auditorium or via the live stream about anything in regards to the message, or even just He's spoken to you about, I don't know, full-time Christian service. If He's spoken to you about something that needs to be decided and a decision needs to be made, the altar will be open here as the piano plays. We're going to open with the opening invitation. I'm going to pray. And once I'm finished praying, the piano will play and the invitation will be open. Lord God, I pray that Your hand will be upon this invitation time now. Lord, if there are souls that need to be saved, Lord, that they would come to You today. Lord, if there are decisions that need to be made, that those decisions would be made. Lord God, that You would help us to keep those decisions. Lord God, I thank You and praise Your name. I pray You bless this invitation now. As the piano plays, invitation, the altar is open.